When Dwayne worked, he toward the end of his work, what he was doing was valuing billboards. And there was an inherent sense of risk when you put a value on something like that. Mark had risk when he developed and enforced school policies. Rachel, although she's not here with us this morning, she has risk when she scans a patient's heart for any type of cardiovascular disease. Dad had risk when he worked as a trooper. All of us have had risk in our lives, whether it's in our profession or otherwise. So this morning, I want to talk about taking risk for the cause of God. And I want to define risk very simply as an action that exposes you to the possibility of loss or injury. If you take a risk, you can lose money, you can lose your reputation, you could even lose your life. And what's worse is if you take an unnecessary risk, you may also endanger other people and not just yourself. So why is there such a thing as risk? Well, the reason there's such a thing as risk is simply because we don't know what's going to happen here on this earth, do we? Do we know what's going to happen 10 minutes from now? Do we know what's going to happen at the end of the day? There are no assurances. And that's why things like insurance companies exist. You know what's comforting to me, and I hope is comforting to you as well, is that God cannot take risk, can he? And why is that? Why does God know no risk? Well, it's because he knows the outcome of all of his choices before they happen. And since he knows the outcome of all of his actions before they happen, he plans accordingly. And his omniscience rules in everything that he does. But it's not so with us. We don't have the knowledge and the wisdom that God has. We don't understand what's going to happen tomorrow or at the end of services today. God didn't tell us what he intends for those things to happen. And evidently, God intends for us to live and act in our life with some degree of uncertainty about the outcome of our actions. Listen to what he says in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit, whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live or do this or that. So risk is built right into the fabric of our finite lives here on earth. You can't avoid it, even if you try. All of our plans for tomorrow's activities can be shattered in a sea of unknowns. So my aim this morning in the lesson is to debunk the myth of safety and security and the belief that we can control all earthly outcomes through good judgment and risk management techniques. It's just not possible. And if we live like that every day, trying to plan for every eventuality and plan out every risk that may come up, it can paralyze us and it can diminish our willingness to take risks for the cause of God. And the way I want to debunk that myth to begin with is just turn to a few examples in the Old Testament and one or two in the New Testament to show you that it is right to take risk for the cause of God. So if you'd like to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 10, this is the first story where I want to bring up risk. And we're going to be looking in 2 Samuel chapter 10 around verse 10, 11, and 12 right in there. This is when the Amorites had shamed the messengers of Israel. They'd cut their beards off and they'd cut their robes in half as well. And they came back to David. They were just totally embarrassed. And so David sends them off so that their beards can grow back and that they can be respectable again in front of the sight of all the Israelites. And it infuriated David that they would do that. And so to protect themselves from the fury of David, the Amorites went out and they hired the Syrians to fight with them against the Israelites. And so Joab, who's the commander of David's forces, found himself surrounded by the Ammonites and the Syrians that had come together with him. So he divided his troops. He said to his brother Abishai, "You take the Ammonites, I'll take the Syrians. We're going to have to divide and conquer here because there's too many of them for us." In verse 11, they pledged themselves to help each other. And then came this great word in verse 12. "Be of good courage. Let us be strong for our people and for the cities of God. And may the Lord do what is good in his sight." May the Lord do good in his sight. What does that mean? It means that Joab made a strategic decision for the cities of God, and he didn't know how it was going to turn out. He had no special revelation from God on the issue, and he had to make a tough decision to take a risk or to run. And he made his decision, and he handed the results over to God. And this was the right thing to do. It was right to risk for the cause of God by Joab. The second story. Consider another example. This is from the book of Esther, chapter 4. You recall there was a Jewish man named Mordecai who'd been carried away by the Babylonians and was in exile. And he had this younger cousin, a girl, who was an orphan, and he had adopted her. And she was a beautiful young lady. And eventually, because of her beauty, she was taken to be with King Ahasuerus. And Haman was one of Ahasuerus's counselors at the time, one of his chief princes. And he hated the Jews. And he hated Mordecai. And so he convinces Ahasuerus to issue this decree to go out and exterminate all of the Jews. And the king didn't realize that his queen, Esther, was a Jew as well. So what did Esther do? Well, she knew that the law stood and it said that anyone who approached the king without first being called by him would be put to death unless he lifted up his golden scepter. And she also knew, though, that her people's lives, the Jews, were at stake. In Esther chapter 4, verses 13 through 14, Mordecai asks her to take risk and to approach the king on behalf of her and all their people for the cause of God. And verses 15 through 16 give Esther's answer. She said, "Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, 'Go, gather all the Jews who are present at Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish.'" What does that mean? If I perish, I perish. Well, it means that Esther did not know what the outcome of her actions would be. She had no special revelation from God on the issue. I'm sure she prayed for an answer diligently for 3 days, day and night, but God didn't give her a special revelation. She had to make a tough decision. To risk or to run. She made her decision and handed the results over to God, and this was right. It was right for her to risk for the cause of God. Third story, and the last one from the Old Testament, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, a story that we're all familiar with. This is in the book of Daniel, chapter 3, and again the setting is Babylon and the Jewish exiles, and this time, though, the king is Nebuchadnezzar. And he sets up the golden image and he commands that when the trumpet sounds, everybody is to bow down and worship the golden image. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow down. They worshiped the one true God of Israel instead. So in verse 15, Nebuchadnezzar threatens them and says that if they don't worship the image, that they're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. Verses 16 through 18, chapter 3 there in Daniel, give their answer. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in the matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. And get this. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image you have set up. This is sheer risk. We believe that our God will deliver us. Even if he doesn't deliver us, we're not going to serve your gods. They didn't know how it was going to turn out. They said virtually the same thing that Esther said. If I perish, I perish. And they handed the outcome to God the same way that Joab and Abishai did. May the Lord do good what seems to him. And this was right. It was right for them to risk for the cause of God. So three Old Testament examples. I'll give you one from the New Testament. Consider the great New Testament risk taker himself, Paul. First, if you want to turn and look at Acts chapter 21, Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, and he's been given pretty significant sums of money to go and help the needy Christians there in Jerusalem. And so he's on the way, and he's headed back, and he says that he is bound by the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 19, verse 21, to go to Jerusalem. So he's got this mission that he's on, and he was going to deliver that money faithfully. And he gets as far as Caesarea, and it says in Acts chapter 21, verse 10, that this prophet by the name of Agabus comes down from Judea, and he has this symbolic message for Paul. And he binds his own hands and he binds his own feet, and he says, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when all of the believers who all loved Paul, when they heard this, they begged him not to go because they knew it was not going to be good. And here's his response in verse 13. What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Then in verse 14, Luke says, and when he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, the will of the Lord be done. In other words, Paul believes that this trip to Jerusalem is necessary risk for the cause of God. He doesn't know what's going to happen there exactly. Arrest and affliction, probably pretty sure of that. But then what? Death? Imprisonment? Banishment? No one knew, but they all agreed on this one thing. The will of the Lord be done. And this was right. It was right to risk for the cause of God. Every day, it seems like, Paul risked his life for the cause of God. We'll read a couple verses of what Paul said about what it was like to be him. Every day, when he woke up in the morning, what happened? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. I don't have any scars on my back. I'm sure maybe some of you do. Can you imagine the scars that you would have from being whipped with a leather cord on your back one time? Well, how about 40 or 39 if they spared one? Imagine the scars, all the lines on your back. And if you were lucky back in that time, hopefully you could keep it clean and it would heal over after a couple months and you'd have a raised scar. Just in time to get whipped again and have those scars ripped open and the tissue opened up. And maybe if you were lucky, you could keep it clean and it would heal again. Five times this happened. It's no wonder that Paul had such a bruised and beat up physical body. of all the things that he went through. Verse 25, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, the Jews, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Paul wasn't safe anywhere. He wasn't safe in the city or the country, on the land, on the seas, from his people or the Gentiles. Safety was a myth for Paul. And he had two choices, to risk every day or to run. And he answered in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, I do not count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and with the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. He never knew what each day would hold for him. But the cause of God beckoned him, and he risked his life every day. And this was right. It's right to take risk for the cause of God. So, what happens when the people of God cannot escape from this myth of safety and security in the world? You remember what happened back in Numbers chapter 13 and 14? Moses leads them out of all the difficulties of Egypt and through the wilderness, and they come up to the Canaan land, and Moses tells Caleb and Joshua, I want you to go with the other 12. You're going to go in to the land, and you're going to spy it out. And they come back with these massive clusters of grapes. They've got to carry them on poles. So they return after 40 days. And in verse 30 of Numbers chapter 13, Caleb says, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we're able to overcome it. But in verse 31, some of the others said, or we're not able to go up against it, for the people are stronger than we. Caleb is unable to debunk the mystery and the myth of safety. They murmur against Moses and Aaron in chapter 14 and decide to go back to Egypt, back to that symbolic safety in their life. And so Joshua tries to free them from their stupor. In verses 7 through 9, he says, the land which we pass through to spy it out, it's an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only don't rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But not even Joshua could convince them to take the necessary risk. They tried to stone Caleb and Joshua, and this was wrong. It was wrong for them not to take risk for God. God does not promise earthly success to all of our ventures, even if those ventures are for his cause, right? John the Baptist took a risk and called a spade when Herod divorced his wife to take his brother's wife, Herodias, and John got his head chopped off for it. He had done the right thing to take a risk for God, and he lost his life. Paul was beaten and thrown into jail in Jerusalem and shipped off to Rome and executed there 2 years later. He did what was right to risk his life for the cause of God. So here on this earth, we're still not guaranteed safety and security, even when we do God's will. And now what about you? Are you caught in the enchantment of safety and security here on this earth, paralyzed from taking any risk for the cause of God? Or have you been freed by the Holy Spirit? Do you men in the audience this morning ever say, as Joab does, I'll try it? And may the Lord do good what seems pleasing to him. Or do you ladies? Do you ever say like Esther does, I'll try it, and if I perish, I perish. And what about our church and our future? Is there a lesson here for us as we look out over the next decade? These are the questions that I'd like for you to consider. As I close my thoughts this morning, I'd like to ask about those kinds of risks that we should be taking as Christians. What kind of risk should we take as a Christian for the cause of God? I think there are four kinds or categories of risk that the Bible urges us to take. And keep in mind, when I say risk, I mean risk for the cause of God, risk for righteousness' sake. So, four examples briefly. We need to take risk as instructed from the Bible for the sake of righteousness. Number one, one of the things that I have in mind when I talk about taking risk for our own righteousness is the fact that we have all had sin or do have sin in our lives right now. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." But that is risky business. It's much safer in the short run to keep quiet about our own struggles that we're having in our life. Now, I don't mean to say that every skirmish of your soul should be made public. But on the other hand, James does mean something when he says, "Confess your sins to one another." There is a kind of privacy with sin that can paralyze our Christian life. Number two, the Bible encouraged us to take risk in how we use our money. And what I mean here is not how we use our money to make more money or to get rich here on this earth, but with a view toward maximizing our resources for the cause of God and not a thicker pad when we're 65. When I think about the poor widow in Luke chapter 21 and her two coins, I can't help but come to the conclusion that the rich seldom take risk for their money or for the Lord. Does the thought of giving or tithing sound risky to you? It shouldn't. For the sake of righteousness, for the use of our money, number three, take risk in proclaiming the gospel. The third kind of risk that the Bible urges us to take. I don't think we need to dwell on this long, because I'm sure we all feel the impulse from within to speak about the grace of God that we see in the gospel. And so I'll just say this. Don't wait for the perfect time to speak up to your friends, to your coworkers, about the grace of God that you see in the gospel. In Luke chapter 21, verses 12 through 13, Jesus says, "They're going to lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you'll be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as what? An occasion for testimony." Don't wait for the perfect time. It may never come. Take a risk when you talk about the gospel. The final item of taking risk for the cause of God is developing and using our talents. I really like what I saw a quote that I wrote down from a man named William Carey that he had to say about this. He said, "Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God." If we wait until we have success in our back pocket, by that time we may not feel like we need God anymore. So as we close our thoughts this morning, I want to encourage all of us to take more risk for the cause of Christ. And it may be with taking a baby step Just taking a small risk to begin with. Maybe it's a phone call or a visit to Marlene. Maybe it's going to visit Molly and Logan or sending them some food. There's small things that we could do. Then there's also big things as well. Look inside, consider your life, and make a decision. Do I need to step out of the comfort and safety that I think I can find through risk management in this world? Or should I do one of those four things in terms of my righteousness, in terms of spreading the gospel, in terms of developing my talents, using my money to help for the cause of Christ? Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. This morning, if you are not a baptized believer, you have a major risk in your life. And the risk is eternal punishment if you're not brought into Christ. That's a tremendous risk that you can avoid. Your risk is giving up this earth, committing to Him, being owned by Him, and serving Him. I think that's a good trade-off. Consider your situation. If that applies to you this morning, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.